In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge Thee as universal King. All that has been made has been created for Thee. Exercise all Thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works, and I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of Thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to Thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge Thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of Thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We're looking at My Catholic Faith, Lesson 60, Bishops and Priests. The image has a map or diocesan map of the United States. The caption says, the above map shows the different ecclesiastical divisions in the United States. There are 23 ecclesiastical provinces, 124 dioceses, and 25 archbishops, 4 of them cardinals, and 153 bishops. And again, this was, 1949. Okay, of the U.S. population, including the possessions of 134,338,026 people, 26,075,697 are Catholic, some 19%, the largest of the religious bodies in the country. For this Catholic population, there are at present 41,747 diocesan and religious priests in the clergy and 148,418 religious brothers and sisters. We have a total of 11,239 Catholic educational institutions, including 221 colleges and universities, 338 seminaries, 2,432 high schools, 7,724 parochial schools. There are some 96,000 members and full-time staff, with almost 3.5 million under instruction. Of institutions for social work, there are 248 homes for the aged, 365 orphan asylums, and 824 hospitals. Of Catholic news publications, there are some 500 with a circulation of about 13 million. Okay. So we're looking at bishops and priests. What jurisdiction has a bishop? A bishop rules over that part of the church, an organized territory called a bishopric, diocese, or see, assigned to him by the Pope. The word bishop is a translation from the Greek episkopos, which means overseer, a term first applied during apostolic times. To Titus, St. Paul wrote, for this reason I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set right anything that is defective, and shouldst appoint presbyters in every city. The bishops are the major generals in the vast army of the church. They command the different divisions of that army, subject to the authority of the commander-in-chief, the Bishop of Rome. Under their jurisdiction are the parish priests in charge of parishes. As the Pope is the successor of St. Peter, so the other bishops are the direct successors of the other apostles. Bishops are called princes of the church. To them our Lord spoke, "He who hears you, hears me." They and their vicars general are termed ordinaries, because they have ordinary or immediate jurisdiction over the diocese. A bishop administers the temporal possessions of his diocese and gives an account of their administration to the Pope. He provides for the education and training of candidates for the priesthood and the religious education of his whole flock. He gives faculties to hear confessions, censors books on religious subjects, and has many other powers for the proper administration of his diocese. A bishop is supreme in his diocese, but he is subject in all things to the Pope who appoints him. The Pope grants their jurisdiction to bishops. Before a bishop can exercise his office, he has to be recognized and confirmed by the Pope. He is obliged to go to Rome at stated intervals to report on the state of his diocese. A bishop has the right to be called to a general council, which is an assembly of the bishops of the world, presided over by the Pope. But if anyone is eager for the office of bishop, he desires a good work. From 1 Timothy 3:1. A bishop is shepherd of his flock. He appoints and supervises parish priests to help him. In governing his diocese, he is assisted by a number of canons or by diocesan consultors. A coadjutor or auxiliary bishop is commissioned to assist the bishop of a diocese. Usually a coadjutor bishop is one with the right of succession. The Pope addresses a bishop brother, because as bishops they have the same rank. Bishops wear a mitre and carry a crozier as a sign of their office of pastor. They wear a pectoral cross. They have a ring as a symbol of their union with the diocese. The faithful kiss this ring in token of obedience and respect. A vicar apostolic is a bishop who rules over a territory that is not yet fully organized, called a vicariate apostolic. When the territory is first organized, it is usually placed under the care of a priest and not a bishop. This priest is called a prefect apostolic, and his territory is an apostolic prefecture. A titular bishop or archbishop is one who bears the title of a diocese but has no jurisdiction over it. Nuncios apostolic, delegates, coadjutor and auxiliary bishops, and vicars apostolic are generally titular. Titular bishops and archbishops have no actual sees. They are given the titles of certain sees that previously existed, but that have since disappeared in the reorganization of jurisdictions or because of the inroads of Mohammedanism, heresy, or paganism. The names of the sees are kept intact and awarded to those whom the Holy See wishes to raise to the rank of bishops and given special work. An archbishop or metropolitan is a bishop who has certain powers of jurisdiction granted by the Pope over neighboring dioceses composing his province. Archbishops wear a pallium, a white strip of wool on the shoulders, as a symbol of gentleness. They act as first judges of appeal from a decision of their suffragan bishops. Who assists the bishops in the care of souls? The priest, especially parish priest, assists the bishop in the care of souls. Parish priests are captains in the great army that is the Church. They command the soldiers of the Church. All baptized persons residing in the particular districts called parishes assigned to them by the bishops. The parish priest carries out the purpose of Christ in founding the Church. He teaches the people their religion, their duties towards God and each other. He governs the people, leading them in Catholic work. He sanctifies them by administering the sacraments. Parish priests receive their orders and jurisdiction from the bishop. They are his spiritual children and are bound to carry out his commands. In the parish priest represents the bishop, and no one may, without his consent or the bishop's, exercise spiritual functions there, such as marrying, baptizing, preaching, burying, giving extreme unction, etc. A vicar forane, called urban or rural dean, is a parish priest having supervisory power in the name of the bishop over neighboring parishes. A vicar general is the chief among the officers of a diocese. Parish priests of large districts have priests helping them called curates or assistants. The duties of parish priests are many, varied, and of great responsibility. Like all priests, they are pledged to lifelong celibacy. Daily they must recite the breviary, the priest's book, which cannot be read under less than an hour's time. On account of these heavy responsibilities, all Catholics have the obligation to pray for their priest and to help them as much as possible, especially that they may continue in the love of God and be enlightened by the Holy Ghost. A parish priest and his curates have to visit the sick of the parish any time of the day or night. Whenever there is a call, he has to give the last sacraments to the dying, however contagious or repellent the disease of such persons might be. He has to hear confessions hour after hour, He has to fast as long as the masses he is scheduled to say have not been said. He must renounce the world with all its worldly amusements for the love of God. As shepherd of his flock, he is responsible to God for the souls of those committed to his charge, and on the day of judgment, he has to render a strict account of his stewardship over them. And that ends the reading for Lesson 6. Do we have any questions or comments?
So now we do not have a pope, I guess, like when Bishop Lewis was consecrated or when you were consecrated, there was no pope really assigned the diocese, and so I guess that kind of goes along with the bishop basically being the same rank as the pope.
I'm not sure what the question is, but when there is no pope, the way we see it is that the bishops must agree to where they're going to exercise their jurisdiction. We don't really believe that the pope is giving jurisdiction to the bishops, but that the bishops receive that by the power of their consecration. When they are made bishops, they receive that power to rule and govern, which is called jurisdiction, directly from God through their ordination. Now, for the purpose of order, we need someone to make boundaries, someone to decide, here is the limits to your territory, so that we don't encroach one upon the other. And that's principally how we see the papal mandate, if you will, that this man is authorized to be made a bishop and he will work in this area, just for the good of the church, for the order, and in the absence of the pope, we see that those bishops that are ordained bishops, made bishops, consecrated bishops, they must work together in a harmonious manner, which I don't see why there should be any problem dividing up territory and say, you work here and I'll work there, and that's basically how we are operating. And yes, it is true, we have not received papal mandates to be consecrated bishops or to be made bishops, but we see that because the see is vacant, it is impossible to obtain that, and where there isn't, the law becomes impossible to observe, it basically ceases to observe, to be observed, or to be binding anyway. And so there are those who say that no, the bishops receive their jurisdiction from the pope. And they want to interpret that in a very strict and narrow means. And so there are traditionalist bishops who say that they have no jurisdiction because they never received a papal mandate. And so they claim that they don't have any jurisdiction, but then they go around acting as if they do have jurisdiction. And not only do they act as if they have jurisdiction, they act as if they have universal jurisdiction. So I think this is more hypocritical, if you will, than the position that Bishop Lewis and myself have taken, that the bishops have that jurisdiction from God, not from a pope. The bishops have ordinary jurisdiction, that is, in their office, and their position itself gives them that jurisdiction. It is not delegated to them. So the bishop is not acting in the name of the pope. The bishop acts in his own name. The bishop rules and governs and sanctifies in his own name. He is not a representative of the pope. And this is different than the relationship that we have a bishop and his parish priest. The parish priest represents the bishop. The parish priest acts in the bishop's name. The parish priest is that representative, that I don't know what they call them now in the secular world, but that representative of the bishop. And so the people, if they don't like what their pastor is saying or they find something wrong, they can immediately report to the bishop because that pastor is acting in the bishop's name. And so that pastor is accountable to the bishop. And the bishop rules the diocese in his own name, not in the name of the Pope. But yes, the Pope, a true Pope, would have universal jurisdiction, and he would be able to step in and correct even his brother bishops, but even the brother bishops have the obligation, if you will, to correct a Pope when he errs, much like St. Paul corrected St. Peter to his face and called him out when he made a mistake. And of course, then we get into the problem of the Pope, the infallibility of the Pope, and of course that is dealing in matters of faith and morals. What St. Paul called St. Peter out on was not a matter of faith and morals. I think it had something about his hypocritical stance and eating with Gentiles and then washing and separating himself so that he could eat with the Jews, so that he was basically being political, from what I recall. I'd have to look it up to make sure again, but I believe this is what St. Paul was calling St. Peter out on. So it was more of a social hypocrisy or injustice, if you will, rather than something that was religiously bound. And so the Pope is the Bishop of Rome, and he has universal jurisdiction to keep unity, order, and harmony within the Church. But the Bishop is a successor to the Apostles, with all the rights and obligations as the Apostles received from Christ. So it is Christ, the Holy Ghost, I guess, if you will, who gives the Bishop his authority. His duties, his obligations, all come from God. As we often say to religious, I think it applies also to priests and bishops. It is not the person who chooses this, but it is God who has chosen the person. So we are answering a call rather than choosing for ourselves a vocation. So, in this time of Sede Vacante, when there is not a Pope, the Church cannot just die, so there has to be bishops who will continue, and for that to continue, there has to be bishops willing to consecrate other bishops. Archbishop Ngo, as soon as he declared the see vacant, he set about simply to make other bishops that held the same position so that they could bring life back into the Church, to preserve the Church, and other traditionalist groups mocked him. You can't consecrate bishops without the approval of a Pope. Marcel Lefebvre was one of those criticized Archbishop Ngo, being talked for doing this, but lo and behold, just a few years later, Marcel Lefebvre did exactly the same thing and consecrated bishops, formally create a schism that he said he would never do, and the hypocrisy just seems disgusting to me, but the traditionalists, especially those descended from Marcel Lefebvre, seem to hold on to this same nonsense. They want their cake and they want to eat it too. He's the Pope, but we don't have to listen to him. We don't have to obey him, but he's our Holy Father, but he's a heretic. He's an evil man, but he's the Holy Father. And I think you're talking out of both sides of your mouth. We need to be honest. We need to have some consistency in our position. And I think Archbishop Ngo Dean Tuck was the one who was consistent. He said, it is obvious that the see of Peter is vacant. Because this man is a heretic, and a heretic cannot be the Pope. A heretic's not even a Catholic, so he can't be a Pope because he's not even Catholic. And began to act accordingly. And so it is very logical that he would set out to find priests who believe the same way and elevate some of them to the episcopacy and to set up a succession of the apostles among those true believers of the Catholic Church who hadn't fallen into the heresy and errors that befell us at Vatican II with the influx of modernism, materialism, Protestantism. And the more I look in it and recently, it seems that Vatican II is really just a neo-Protestantism, a revival of all the Protestant heresies that were condemned at the Council of Trent. And so they all seem to raise their head up again, but this time they receive the blessing of those who appear to be in authority. And so the heretics in Rome accepted and embraced the heresies when they raised their head this last time. But that is the bishop's obligation. When the bishop, before his consecration, his elevation, he vows, actually I think it's in the ceremony itself, he vows not to take anything away from the doctrine of the Church that has been given to him and not to add anything there to it. And I think what happened at Vatican II, all these bishops allowed the doctrine to be changed. They added and subtracted from the doctrine. It's a little more difficult to prove that because they will claim that that is a false claim, but it is pretty easy to point out the changes in the sacraments where they add it and delete it. And of course, yes, the Pope has that right. The bishops can, you know, unite and add different prayers, but they cannot forbid what Pope Pius X infallibly, or Pope Pius V infallibly declared, the Trinitine Mass can never be forbidden. And so any valid priest can always use that. And so when they come out and say, no, you can't use that, or we have to change this, or you have to change that, then we know something's wrong, because this has been declared to be valid in perpetuity. And so we cannot err in holding on to something that the Council of Trent declared infallibly to be true and good and useful. And anyone who would say otherwise, it seems to me, they have defied the Council of Trent. They are no longer Catholic, but are basically Protestants, because principally the Council of Trent came forth to fight against the Protestant inroads that they were making. Any other questions? I know that was off on a few tangents there, but...
Thank you very much, Your Excellency.
Yeah. Okay, then we will end with the act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. O Lord my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti descendit super vos et maniat semper. Amen.